Jeff mentioned that we have a lot of visitors this morning. Many of you we know and some we don't. We're very happy you're here this morning. Our aim here is just to be true to God's word, to worship him in spirit and truth, and to honor Jesus in all things. So that's our aim. If you hear or see anything that tends to detract from that aim, we beg you to come to us and talk to us about that. VBS starts tomorrow, and I'm not going to talk about VBS per se this morning. I did that in The View. I wrote an article about it. But the theme of VBS is the ministry of Jesus. The whole point of Jesus' ministry was not just to come to this earth and have a platform for doing some miraculous works to be seen of others. He didn't just come here to teach some really good things, give us some good advice. He came primarily for the purpose of establishing a relationship with God. He says in John 12 that when I am lifted up, or if I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. He was referring to the drawing power of the cross that we just commemorated a few minutes ago. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So we can't have a relationship with God the Father without a relationship with Christ the Son. He is our high priest. He is the minister of that better thing that we so desperately need. We're going to continue our relationship series. This is actually the 10th lesson in that series. We started more than 10 weeks ago, but in summer things tend to get a little bit sporadic. But we're going to continue that this morning. And in this particular lesson, I want to give you a little bit of a dose of reality, if you will. And that dose of reality, that shot in the arm, I don't know why we always say shot in the arm is a good thing. It's not necessarily. I mean, I don't look at it as a good thing. But anyway, that dose is that love hurts. Love does hurt. And if you're going to love like God commands you to love, you're going to hurt. You're going to undergo some pain. In fact, I would go so far to say that if you haven't dealt with some pain because you love, you probably haven't loved, at least not very much. You will be wounded. You'll be marred. You'll be in pain at times simply because of your desire or your practice of love, of loving others. And the question we want to pursue this morning is kind of look at that and see if it's true, because I believe it is, and to ask if it's worth it, if it's worth it. Love, of course, is the basis of relationships. Now, it sounds kind of pessimistic to say this, to say love hurts, but it is demonstrably true. And we'll demonstrate that as we go through the lesson. But I also know it's true because in 1960, a couple, a man and a wife, wrote a song called Love Hurts. So it must be true. There's a song about it. Not only that, that song has been covered 50 times. That one song has been covered 50 times. Someone has sung it. Now, if you don't know it, I invite you to listen to one of the varieties of covers that you want to listen to. I like the Roy Orbison version myself, but I'm a little older. But it was actually covered this year in 2017. So from 1960 to 2017, Love Hurts has been recorded 50 times. Some of you know what it is. By Nora Jones and Keith Richards and Rod Stewart, a whole bunch of people. The point of that particular song is that love hurts. it wounds and mars. Here's some words. Love hurts, love scars, love wounds, love mars. You're starting to pick up on it. Some of you remember this. Any heart not tough or strong enough to take a lot of pain. Love is like a cloud. It holds a lot of rain. Love is like a flame. It burns you when it's hot. Love hurts. Oh, yeah, love hurts. I mean, good line. Of course. and repeats that several times. Of course, this is true, and we'll be working this in throughout the lesson because it's really the central part of the lesson. This is true of God as well and of Jesus. Love hurt Jesus, so it's obviously true in his case. We just sang about it in the very first line of the song. The pain of searing loss. God suffered. He loved us, and so he suffered. Just think about God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of everything, the creator of us, suffering and choosing to do so out of his love for us. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53 at verse 3. Christ's love for us caused him to undergo this, to endure this pain. Love hurts. Most of our lesson this morning is going to come from Hosea, the book of Hosea. So turn over there. I don't have to assume anything. I know some of you are familiar with this book. It's the first of the minor prophets in order, in the order of where the books land in the section of the minor prophets. Minor only because they tend to be shorter, although this isn't a real short book. It's not that particularly short. But Hosea is a very interesting prophet. He's one of those prophets who had to become an object lesson for God. In other words, God used him or utilized him so that he could teach Israel something, at least begin to teach them something. And God chose Israel. Remember, that's the background of this. He chose the people of Israel. The 10 tribes, the northern tribes, is who Hosea is prophesying to. And there are tribes, of course, in the south. They're called Judah. Hosea is prophesying to the northern kingdom, Israel, Ephraim. All those names are used to describe the northern kingdom. And what Hosea has to do is remarkable. And it's probably the saddest book in the Bible, and yet it's probably one of the most encouraging as well. And I put a question mark there about whether it's a love story or not, because there's definitely some questions about that as you go through this. First, and I'm not going to read all of it, but look at verse 2. We'll just start there, of chapter 1. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Have you ever read a love story like that? Can you imagine? Notice when the Lord first spoke through Hosea. He must have known that man and the constitution of that man very well. And he says to him, the first thing he says, okay, go get a wife. But wait, go find a prostitute and marry her. Not only that, as you have children and as these children come along, they're going to be children of her whoredom, of her prostitution. It's probable that the first child that he mentions in verse 4, Jezreel, the firstborn, was probably a child of Hosea and Gomer. I don't know. Never mind. That's just kind of an odd name for, we'll call it Gomer. I don't know. But anyway, so that was probably their child, Jezreel. But then he goes on, and note in verse 6, the name of the daughter that is conceived. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. No Mercy. Or Lo Ruhama. No Mercy. Unlikely that that daughter was born of the union between Hosea and Gomer, but probably was born from some other relationship that she had. And then in verse 9, son number 2 comes along. He's Lo-Ami, for certain not born of the union of the two married people, but of a child of whoredom or a child of prostitution. You see what's going on here. He takes someone from that class of people. He takes a prostitute and is commanded to marry her. He marries her. And then she stays with him a little while, but then leaves. She goes back to doing what she does. Who does that remind you of? It might remind you of a lot of people. I don't know. There might be people in your life that it reminds you of. I hope not, but could be. But it certainly ought to remind you of Israel if you've studied any Old Testament history at all. The history of Israel is just that, and that's exactly what Hosea is doing. He's an object lesson of what Israel is doing. Israel is supposed to be God's people, and he made every provision for them. And now, on the verge of Israel going into captivity, being taken captive by Assyria, Hosea is called upon to make this one last ditch effort to try to get Israel to see their sin and see what they're doing. And he has to become an object lesson for that. When you look at chapter 2, what you see is that Israel now is under consideration, chapter 2. And five times it refers to the lovers. And when he's talking about lovers, keep in mind that what he's talking about is Israel going after other gods and serving the Baals. And when they serve those are committing idolatry, spiritual idolatry. It's like they go to bed with an idol and they forsake God. That's what this is all about. These first three chapters are ugly in every way, because Israel is sinning and rebelling against the God that loved them so much. You think this doesn't hurt God? We'll see that it does. It hurts them deeply. I don't know how deeply you've ever been hurt in a relationship. I've been hurt deeply in relationships. Most of us have if we've lived any time on this earth. But just imagine being perfectly characterized by love, or characterized by perfect love, and suffering. The suffering that you would undergo if you were in that state. Well, that's God we're talking about. God perfectly understands love. So I guess you'd say that he completely understands the depth of despair that you can have and the hurt of forsaken love. I think another title of this book would be, "You love us, how can we hurt you? Let us count the ways." Because Israel did that over and over and over again. And they're going to pay for it. The language in the first chapter is that there is not going to be a kingdom of the house of Israel anymore. You see that in verse 4. "I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." That's coming very quickly. In 722, it's about the time Hosea is prophesying. And pretty soon they're going into captivity by Assyria, and they will never come back as a nation again in Old Testament times. Eventually all the tribes will come back in the new kingdom, in the new covenant, in Jesus' covenant. So you have this love story, and then it gets even worse, I suppose, because in chapter 3, when she leaves, she obviously has left, God tells Hosea, go get her back. Chapter 3, "And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. And so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver," he says. Again, an object lesson of God's great love for Israel. But God loves us so much that he suffers for it. He's willing to suffer for it. So loves her. We know this from personal experience. We know that love hurts. If you've ever been hurt, as I said earlier, if you haven't been hurt by love, you probably haven't really loved. Because remember the song, "Love is like a flame, it burns you when it's hot." The hotter your love is, the stronger it is, the more you're liable to be burned by it. That's just the human experience. And I'm going to look at a few ways that love hurts us, because I think maybe we can draw some lessons as we look at our own lives and think about some of these experiences. Some of them are inevitable. Some of them are things that just happen to us because we love. And it might help us to understand the bigger lesson about God's love for us. Love hurts when we lose someone we love, doesn't it? Now, if you don't ever love anybody and they die, you get to a certain point in your life And there are certain things that happen that just bring tears to your eyes, and it's because you're thinking of somebody who's passed. It happens a lot. The older you get, it happens because obviously more people have passed. Some people way, way before their time. Tragically, before that. And when you lose someone like that, you don't lose your love for that person, of course. What you lose, though, is the ability to express that love. And that hurts. You want to tell them. In fact, you might have some guilt about some things you didn't tell them when they were here. Let that be a lesson to you right now. If there's something you got to say to somebody, say it. We never know. We don't know what's going to happen. We should know that by now. Here at Folsom, we should know that by now. Tell someone whatever you need to tell them before it's too late. Be wise in that regard. But love hurts really badly at those times when we lose people. I'm not going to mention any names because there are too many. Distance and separation when people go from us and they go out from us and there's that separation. Some of us have grandkids or kids that live far away, and you know that's a difficult thing, and it brings pain because we love them. If we didn't love them, we wouldn't care how far they are. They could be in Timbuktu, we wouldn't care. But we do care because we love them. Fractured relationships bring sadness. Again, if you love someone, now that relationship is broken, there's going to be some sadness there. Love hurts. And again, if you don't love anybody, you're not going to hurt. But keep in mind that God knows what we're going through at those times. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? The psalmist says, Psalm 56, verse 8. That's probably the most obvious sense in which love hurts. Love hurts when a person we love is hurting. If your wife or your husband or your child, your friend is in pain, don't you wish you could just kind of take it away? Sometimes I wish there was still miraculous healing, you know. And I wish I could have that gift. But then I think, well, where would I start? And maybe more importantly, where would you end? You know, Jesus went into town. He didn't heal everybody. And those people he healed got sick again. Where would you end? What would you do? But there are people in pain. And when they're in pain, I'm not going to say it's worse because obviously it's not, but you feel so helpless. You want to help them, and you can't. I mean, you can give them some comfort. You can talk to them. You can do some things. You have no power to take the pain away. Best we can do, I guess, chapter 12, verse 15, weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. We can do that. We can exercise some pathos. Even Tyler can do that. And David, because we share that problem. But we can do that. We can offer that. But that's the best we can do in most cases. We know that love hurts. You don't love, it's not a problem. Ironically, God even wept, if you will, over rebellious Judah and Israel, for that matter, as we're looking at the book of Hosea. But in Jeremiah, he says, "You shall say to them this word, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound, with a very grievous blow." God wept over those who were even rebelling against him. Love hurts when love is unrequited. When love is not repaid. Now, I'll just take a second here. Luke 6 tells us, Jesus in Luke 6 tells us to not just love those who love us back. So we understand that in one sense, love, unrequited love, is the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to expect anything back. And a lot of our problems in relationships occur because of expectations. But when we love someone, it's kind of natural, especially in the typical relationships that we enjoy, it's natural for us to receive that love back. And certainly in God's case, he expected that love to be returned. Not in kind. There was no way that the people of Israel could return that love in kind. it couldn't be equal to him, but we kind of like people to love us. We've all had this experience. In high school, you might have seen a really cute girl who asked you for a stick of gum, and you happen to have gum that day, so you give her a stick of gum, and then you make sure you have a stick of gum every day because she might ask you tomorrow, right? She's really a cute girl, so pretty soon you bring a stick of gum every day, and every day she asks you for a stick of gum, and you begin to think, well, maybe she likes me because I'm giving her this gum. You know, she's actually talking to me. And so after a while, you build up courage, and you give her a call, and she says, you dial the phone. Remember those days? Giving myself away here. You ring her up, and you say, hey, this is, and you give her a name, and she says, who's this again? And your heart kind of sinks, and then she doesn't even ask you for gum on Monday in history class again. See that? You kind of want, you're doing something for, you kind of want that back. That's kind of natural. That's human. I should have, or the whoever did that, should have just given that gum. My friend should have just given her that gum, you know, and not, and thought, and forgot about it. That was all it was. God knows better than any of us what this is and how this hurts. In Hosea 2, verse 13, let's look at some of these scriptures here back in Hosea. And just try to feel the poignancy here of what God is saying through Hosea. Try to capture the emotion of it, because that's what this is about. It's not devoid of the logos. It's not devoid of reason, of course. Yet these people had every reason to believe and trust and love God. But try to capture that feeling he has. 2:13. I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with a ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Forgot me. Can you imagine all the things that God did for these people and they forgot him? Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. That word knowledge there, since we studied this in class and many of you are in the class, that word knowledge has much more to do with having an intimate relationship with God than it does to just having some information about him. This word here means that there was supposed to be a relational aspect to this knowledge. They knew him in that intimate way, and they didn't, because they didn't care anymore. They gave up on that. In chapter 6, verse 4, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. What if you had a relationship like that in your marriage? What if you had a marriage and the love of your husband was like the morning cloud? That's how you described it. He's there sometimes, and then he just, off he goes. What if you had friendships like that? Where it's just, you know, yeah, once when they can do something for you, then come around. And then they just flit away. That's the kind of love that God was getting from the people of Israel. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says, I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. Jump down to verse 7. But we could put in there, my people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. Then he goes on and says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? It's like God is going back and forth. You know, God's not inconsistent or unsteady, but he's wavering. His great love for the people is counteracting this terrible rebellion. And he's dealing with that. And it's hurtful. God has been hurt by love. Chapter 13, one more. It says, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. The power of posterity right there. What does posterity do? And we should relate to this. What if you only got today, which you thank God for yesterday? You've seen that bumper sticker or that meme or whatever it is? What if you only got today, which you thank God for yesterday? We take so much for granted. It's so easy to take God for granted and His blessings for granted. And we do that. And the people did that to their demise, and it hurt God. Love hurts. Love hurts. So why love it all? I've kind of raised that question already a few times. Just stop loving. That's the cure to this, if you just quit loving people. Think about it. In fact, Paul Simon did think about it, one of my favorite, I don't know, this is a song sermon, I guess, but if you remember his song, or there's a song, you can all look it up. You've got Spotify, you can get it. I Am a Rock is the song. I think it's his last verse. It says, "Don't talk of love. I've heard the words before. They're sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I had never loved, I never would have cried. I'm a rock. I'm an island." You can take that approach. That's the approach we can take. Just don't love. Be a rock. Be a mighty fortress. Put a wall around you. Don't let anybody in, especially God. Just be a rock. Stand out on a rock and don't ever love. We know that God did not take that approach. He did not take that approach. He could have. He had every right to. He didn't have to create us in the first place. And after He did, He could have demanded that we serve Him. He could have made us robots so that we had to serve Him. He gives us choice so that we have to make that decision to serve Him. "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." That's what he did for us. That's the gift of God, the Lamb of God. Love hurts, but God decided to love us anyway. Now, Romans 5:8, of course, tells us that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We ought to take that seriously as well. Love makes you real. Now, I'm going to take a minute here to look at this from another perspective before we end. My mom, when I was 40, presented me with a book. Had a lot of memory stuff in there, a lot of pictures and what have you. And one, there's a little picture of me when I was one, at my first birthday, and I'm sitting on the lawn, and I had some little gifts over on the side. And one of those gifts was a giraffe. And I didn't put the picture up because I was so awesomely cute. I didn't want you to get distracted. but this is the giraffe I had when I was born. This is an ancient article right here. Apparently, it's over 50 years old at least. I think. So. Quit, Allison. So the question is, and I'll have to get to heaven to ask my mom, because I never did ask her why I beheaded my giraffe, because she clearly sewed it back on. Maybe it's my brother. I blame it on my brother. The point is that I really love this thing. I remember my mom telling me I carried this thing everywhere. And so, you know, when you love something, you kind of, sometimes I threw it at my brother probably, but he was serving a purpose for me then, because I loved him. And it kind of reminds me of the Velveteen Rabbit. Remember that? When Skin Horse and the rabbit are talking, and he says that this makes you real. And they go through this whole process about people who you really are being used and utilized and serving a purpose, and people are going to abuse you sometimes. People are going to misuse you and abuse you sometimes. And Jesus seems to say in the Sermon on the Mount, well, look, somebody whacks you on the cheek, turn the other to him as well. Someone wants to take your coat, give him your cloak also. Someone wants to make you go a mile, go two. What's he getting at? He said, give up your rights. It's not important. It's not important. What you want to do should be set aside for what is good for the other person, will help the other person. Give those up. Love makes you real. Love makes you a human being. You can go down the road of no love. I doubt that anybody could survive or will do that. You're going to love somebody, but you're going to be hurt. But people who don't make that effort, they're not real. They're not real. Love makes you real. So, we're told to love people anyway, regardless of what they do to you. That's a hard, hard lesson to learn. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." The lesson for us and the motivation for us to love others is not in our desire to get some kind of a claim for that, not in our desire even for that person to like us or appreciate it. Sometimes you do stuff and it's thankless. You don't get thank you notes and stuff like that. You just do it because God loved you. Verse 19, "We love because He first loved us." We love because He first loved us. If we could only, and I'll include myself in this, only concentrate on God's love for us, everything else falls into place. We don't have to struggle to love others if we can keep that at the top of our mind. People will hurt you. They will disappoint you. Love them anyway, just like God loved you. Because believe me, you disappoint God. You don't love God the way you should all the time. And neither do I. But God loves us anyway. That's the love we are to replicate in this world. Is it worth it? I'm going to read a short story to you. There was a man who saw people love each other. He saw mothers love children and husbands love wives. He saw all the strenuous demands of love. He saw love require sacrifice and self-denial. He saw it bring disappointment, pain, even death. He concluded that love cost too much, and he decided not to love. He also saw people serve others, but he saw them taken advantage of, so he decided not to soil his life with serving. And when he died, he walked up to the great God and presented his life, undiminished, unmarred, unsoiled, proudly saying to the mighty God, "This is my life." What do you think God said? God said, "What life? What life?" There's nothing like love. It gets you into trouble sometimes. It hurts you sometimes. But there's no alternative. There's no alternative for it. We're going to sing this song, number 97, in the supplement. And it's about serving. So it's appropriate as we think about ourselves being servants of God. As you do that, I want you to think about something else. James chapter 4, verse 14 talks about how our life is a mist that is here for a little while and then vanishes away. I think a lot of the problems in the world today are a matter of people not thinking that their lives are going to end, or not thinking there's going to be any end. They're just going to go on. Maybe even people thinking that once they die, that's it. We are going to stand before God someday. We are going to present our life before Him. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things, whether good or bad. That's what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 tells us. So we're all going to stand there. And it could be momentarily. It could be before I get done speaking. It could be before this song is through. So don't waste any time. If you need to come to God and present your life to Him now for service, and if you love God enough to do that, then we're going to invite you to come as we stand and sing.